I want to preach this morning on what I believe is the most pressing issue of our time. I think that's an appropriate subject on this day in which we are having a patriotic type of service. I want to begin reading in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 18 and following. I've said a lot about the book of Romans, mentioned it in a lot of sermons over the last year or so, and it just seems like that you cannot hardly deal with anything that's going on in our country, and then even in our community, without being reminded of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, the Bible says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That describes America. We've had the truth, but we're holding it in unrighteousness. And then the Bible says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." I believe I preached on that last Thanksgiving Day, and how that this is one of the early steps, one of the early steps of a nation turning its back on God, and that is they're not thankful. "But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God and to an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Then we come to verse 24. This is the first of three times that the Bible says that God gives them up. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And then verse 26, the second time the Bible says here in this chapter that God gave them up. It says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." And then we come to the third time that the Bible says that God gives them over, gives them up. This time it says God gives them over to something. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." They know better, but they have pleasure in those things. They have pleasure in getting other people to follow them in that. And they realize this, they're going to face the judgment of God. They try to deny it, but they know they will. Please bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning, Lord. I preach with a heavy heart, a heavy heart, because I love my country, and I see my country. I see it described right here in Romans 1. I never thought that I'd live to see it, some of the things that are described in this chapter taking place in my country. Not simply in the closets, but in the streets. Not simply in the privacy of homes, but in the publicity of the White House of our nation. And Lord, my heart breaks. My heart breaks for what we're doing to your glory and what we're doing to ourselves. And I tremble to think about what's going to happen. I know that we're going to either have revival or we are going to experience ruin. And Lord, I hunger for revival. But if you see we will not have revival, then Lord, glorify yourself by bringing the ruin. And I do not say that lightly. But your glory is all that's important. Bless your preacher as I try to preach this morning. May the people listen carefully and intently and take things to heart. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. July the 4th is the day that we recognize as the birthday of our nation. A nation which has been so blessed by Almighty God. That is the God of the Bible. The one that is the only true and living God. We have been blessed by Him. It was in 1776, I believe that's 247 years ago, that the founding father delegates of the Second Continental Congress ratified the Declaration of Independence. By doing so, they declared that the 13 colonies were now independent of Great Britain, and that by doing so, they gave birth to our nation, what we know as the United States of America. One of the delegates, a man by the name of John Adams, wrote to his wife Abigail that he believed the birthday of our nation would be celebrated by succeeding generations. And he went on and said that he thought it would be a very special day in our history. I agree wholeheartedly with what John Adams, our forefather, said. And for years we have called our worship service on the Sunday of July the 4th weekend a patriotic celebration. Celebration. That's what Adam said, and he thought it would take place. This would be a time when we celebrated the birth of our nation. This year, however, I've chosen to call our worship service not a patriotic celebration, but a patriotic convocation. The word convocation simply means a formal assembly for the purpose of a particular matter. Now, why have I chosen to use the word convocation instead of celebration to identify or to label this day? It is this. It is because my heart, instead of being celebratory of our blessed history, instead of that, my heart is grieved by the direction and the condition of our nation. And so I am not in a mood today to really celebrate. Therefore, instead of calling it a patriotic celebration, I've called this a patriotic convocation. I feel more prone to weep than I do to laugh today. I feel more prone to mourn than I do to rejoice. I feel more prone to fast than I do to feast. I feel more prone to smite my chest than to clap my hands. I feel more prone to clothe myself in sackcloth and ashes than in red, white, and blue. I feel more prone to humbly prostrate myself in prayer than to stand proudly and say a pledge. I feel more prone to repent of our sins against God than to rejoice in His blessings upon us in our history. You see why I'm calling this a patriotic convocation instead of a patriotic celebration? I feel a little like, and I want you to understand I said a little like, not exactly alike, but I feel a little like a patriotic man who I talked to a few years ago. And he told me that on the July the 4th weekend, that though he is very faithful to his church, he said, I could not bring myself to go to church on the Sunday of July the 4th weekend. He said, because realizing how my nation has turned its back on God and realizing the sins that are being flaunted by our nation, he said, I could not any longer with a clear conscience go to church where I knew that they would say the Pledge of Allegiance to this flag and sing the national anthem. He said, I can no longer say the Pledge of Allegiance to a flag that represents a country that I believe has turned its back on God and become aggressive. And not only progressive, but even a coercive purveyor of sin throughout the world. When I say a coercive purveyor of sin throughout the world, what I mean is this. We have used the wealth of our nation to literally coerce other nations into participating in our sins, or we'll cut off the money. We are bribing them to get into perversion and so forth. And so the man asked me, he said, "Preacher, how could I go to church and sing God Bless America and pray for God to bless us after the way we have turned our back on God?" I said, "I feel a little like that patriotic man today. Not exactly like him, but I must say that I feel a little like him. I'm a little sympathetic with him. I feel a little like Cato." Now, I emphasize again, a little like, not exactly like, but I feel a little like Cato the Younger, so-called the Younger, to make sure that he was not confused, I believe it, with his grandfather, who was called Cato the Elder. But I feel a little like Cato the Younger, the patriot of Rome, who in 46 B.C., after the Battle of Patsus, realizing that his beloved republic had succumbed to the dictator Julius Caesar, he chose to end his life rather than to continue to live, even though Caesar would have undoubtedly spared his life if he would only have yielded to his dictatorship. In fact, Caesar said, "I regret that Cato do not live so that I would have the honor of forgiving him being such a well-respected and admired man." But Cato realized this: the republic is gone that I have loved and served so long, and I cannot stand to live any longer and see the republic turn into a dictatorship. I feel a little like Cato. I emphasize a little like, not exactly like. No, I'm still saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm still singing the national anthem. And I am nowhere near the point of being so discouraged that I am on the verge of taking my life. But I do sympathize with these men. I said I feel a little like these men, for I've not reached that point where I'm willing to give up my country. Though I must admit, I am ashamed of the direction she has taken in recent years. And though my animosity toward my government gradually increases daily, yet the intensity of my love for my country grows rapidly each and every day. Did you get what I said? I said my animosity toward my government gradually increases daily, but the intensity of my love for my country grows rapidly each and every hour. And this is why, though my heart is grieved, I can still pledge my allegiance to Old Glory. And this is why I can still pray and sing for God to bless America. It is because, in spite of all that I see going on around us, in spite of how my heart is grieved, I still love my country. I still love my country. I have been allowed to travel to many parts of the world. My travels have been mostly, not entirely, but they have been mostly related to my calling to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my travels have not been to the tourist traps, which I despise. They're all basically the same thing. It doesn't matter where they are. They're all just the same dens of sin. But my travels have not taken me to many of those tourist traps. But they've taken me to places in which I've been exposed to how the people really live. And though I count it a great honor to have been allowed to preach the gospel of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to these precious people, though I have been privileged to do so, and though in the process of doing so I have met some of the godliest people on the face of this earth, believe it or not, they would put us to shame here, the dedication that they have in many of these places. They risk their lives just to meet together and worship the Lord. But though I have counted it an honor to preach the gospel and a privilege to meet these godly people, I have always looked forward to coming back to the old USA. I've always looked forward to coming back even before my time away from her was concluded. And I'll tell you this, I will be content never to leave her soil again. I'll be content never to leave her soil again. I may or may not, but I'll be content never to leave it again. Why is that? I still love my country. I still love my country. Though my heart is grieved and heavy for her, I still love my country. As David said to Ahimelech, The priest of Goliath's sword, you read it in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 9. I say to you of my country, there is none like it. Give it me. I want you to understand something. I love my country, and I always will. I may not like my government. I may disagree with my government. But I will always love my country. Because I love my country, my heart grieves for her. If I did not love her, my heart would not be grieved. Because I love my country, I continue to pray for her. If I did not love her, I will not pray for her at all. Because I love my country, I cannot give up on her. If I did not love her, I would. And because I love my country, I will not give her up without fighting for her. If I did not love her, I would say, let her go. I would surrender. But no, I love my country, and always will. And I will not give her up without fighting for her. I love my country way, way, way too much to surrender her to the evils of the world. I love America. I want you to understand it. I love America. And I always will. I always will. Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, he said this about preaching the gospel. He said, if you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues which deal specifically with your time, you are not preaching the gospel at all. Let me read that to you again. If you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues which deal specifically with your time, you are not preaching the gospel at all. You know, we have a lot of preaching of the gospel today that is afraid to deal with the issues pressing upon us in our time. They do not want to deal with the sins of our nation. Now, the ungodly issues of our time, they are numerous, no doubt about it. Primarily, they have become issues in our time by way of the Trojan horse of government-sponsored education. The forces of evil have successfully infiltrated and saturated all three branches of our government, our channels of media and venues of entertainment, our scientific and medical communities, our system of economics and business, and sad to say, it has even infiltrated our churches. It's taken years to do so, but they have done so, as I said, through the Trojan horse of government-sponsored education. I remember I had not been saved long, and I heard a preacher preaching. I believe it was Dr. Ron Comfort. I may be wrong on that. But he was talking about the rebellion that was going on, that had taken place in the 60s. I was saved there in the early 70s. And he talked about what took place at Kent State and other liberal colleges. And he said, where do you think those people are now? This happened 3-4 years ago. He said, where do you think they are now? He said, I'll tell you where they are. They're in the classrooms teaching your children. They're in the classroom teaching your children. And oh, how right that man of God was. They infiltrated our society by way of the Trojan horse of public education. And therefore, they have indoctrinated our young folks. And now folks anywhere from 40 years of age and down, even some above 40 years of age, they have been so indoctrinated by the wickedness that they honestly do not see anything wrong with what's going on. Now, of all the issues that are destroying our nation and provoking the wrath of God against us, and there are many of them, the issue that is presently in the forefront and needs to be dealt with aggressively, needs to be dealt with sternly, unapologetically, loudly, and without compromise, is the issue of sexual and gender perversion. There's a lot of other issues, but I believe that is the most pressing issue of our day. When Noah and his family exited the ark after the flood, every living person knew the only true and living God. And they not only knew the true and living God, but they knew the severity of His judgment against sin. Why? They had seen the judgment of God. They had seen how the wickedness before the flood provoked the wrath of God. And now they had ridden through the judgment of God on mankind as they survived in the ark as the flood waters covered the earth. And now they had come off the ark, and lo and behold, they see what the judgment of God has done. The whole world was a different place. But they knew God, and they knew firsthand what the judgment of God against sin was. What we find in the first chapter of Romans, from which I've taken my text, is this. It summarizes the process whereby the world, since the flood, has deteriorated. Everybody knew God. Everybody knew the judgment of God. But we see here the process whereby the world has deteriorated and gotten into the mess that it is in. And since the world consists of nations, the deterioration of the world has been due to the deterioration of nations. Now, some nations have deteriorated faster than others, but all nations on this earth today have deteriorated. You'll follow the pattern right here in the book of Romans, how it transpired. The deterioration of our country has been more recent than that of other nations. The reasons are simply this. Our country was founded more recently than most other nations, and most of the men that founded our country believed in the God of the Bible, the only true and living God. And therefore, they built their laws, they established our laws and so forth, based upon the Word of God. And anyone with a knowledge of Romans chapter 1, again, from which I've taken my text, anybody with a knowledge of Romans chapter 1 who studies the history of our nation, you will discover that the process of our nation's deterioration has been according to the pattern that God forewarned us to avoid in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it is stated, as I mentioned, we read the text, it is stated three different times that in the process of deteriorating, God gives nations up. The first time we saw it was in verse 24. And the Bible says, wherefore, that is in light of what we just read, how the people were unthankful, vain of their imaginations, professing themselves to be wise and yet were fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and so forth. God says, wherefore, because of that, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What he's talking about here is, he turned them over to basically a sexual revolution. And did we not experience that in the 50s and the 60s? A sexual revolution. God turned us over to that. God turned us over to that. And then we find that because they persisted in that sexual revolution, that lo and behold, when we get to verse 26, it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and so forth there. So because they persisted in the perversion of heterosexual relationships outside of the boundaries of God established boundaries of marriage, God said, I turned them over to basically perversion, to homosexuality. And then because they persist in that, the Bible finally says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he rattles off a list of things here which every sin I would undoubtedly fit under one of those categories. What is a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind is a mind that is no longer capable of thinking straight. It is a mind that you cannot reason with. A mind that no longer can logic anymore. People are now, they're given over to their feelings. Their feelings. Everything's subjective, not objective. They're calling people how they feel. They're calling that scientific fact. No, science is based on objective things. Oh my, we've been turned over, I fear, to that place. Now, according to my observations, our nation is hopefully, and I emphasize the word hopefully, according to my observations, our nation is hopefully between the second and third times when God gives up on a nation. Remember that second time they're turned over to sexual perversion, homosexuality. The third time, they're turned over to a reprobate mind where they can no longer even think properly. I hope that that's where we are. I know we're past the second time. I hope that we've not passed the third time. But I fear we may be past that third time. I pray that we are not. With the second giving them up, a nation is given over to sexual perversion. But the third time, they can't even think straight. Oh, how I hope and pray that we're between number 2 and 3, that we've not passed over number 3. But I fear we have passed over number 3. You try to talk to anybody. Just give them some common sense things. They don't want to hear it. This is how I feel. This is my truth. This is my truth. Yes, but your truth is not necessarily the truth. This is the truth. No, this is what I think is truth. You cannot reason with them. Now, according to my observation, our nation, as I said, is hopefully between the second and third times, but I fear we've passed the third time that God gives them up. But I want you to listen to how God describes these perversions that take place after that third giving up. Now, I'm going to have to preach fast. I've got about five, maybe six things, I don't remember how many, that I want to say about this right out of the text. And every single one of them, I could preach a message on any single one of them. And so, you know I'm not going to take time to do that. So I'm going to have to hit each one of them very quickly and deal with them. But when we talk about this matter of the sexual perversion and the gender confusion that's taking place in our nation, we've reached that point definitely after God's given up on us the second time. And I want you to notice some things about this. The first thing I want you to see is this. These perversions are unclean. We could just say they're out and out filthy and nasty. But they're unclean. You look at verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, this is the first time God gives them up. And what He calls uncleanness here is people that are participating in sexual relationships outside of the God-established boundaries of marriage. And God says, that is unclean. And it is. It's nasty. I mean, what in the world can be nastier than people getting out there and just swapping body fluids with different people? As nasty as it can be. As nasty as it can be. But there is something that can be nastier. If the first time that God gives them up, He calls heterosexual relationships outside the boundaries of marriage unclean, and He calls that unclean, can you imagine how much more unclean it is whenever that He gives them up the second time to have those sexual relationships among members of the same sex? That's the one thing that is nastier, that is more unclean than having multiple heterosexual partners. It is being involved in homosexual relationships. And so I say to you, first of all, that this is something that is unclean, filthy, and nasty. The second thing I want you to see is this. It is not only unclean, but it is also ungodly. You look at verse 26, and it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile affections. I often use a synonym finder. It's by J.J. Rodell. And I often use a synonym finder in preparing my sermons. A synonym finder is simply you look at it and it gives you a lot of synonyms for a word. And man, sometimes I'll look at that and it'll say, give me another way to say something. I say, I've said it that way too long, so many times I don't want to get too repetitious. And so I want to find another word that means the same thing. Or sometimes I try to alliterate something and a synonym finder helps me to do that. It's not that I'm that smart. I use books. Amen. But in the synonym finder that I use, I looked up the word vile. And here are some synonyms that they gave for the word vile. Now remember, I said it's ungodly. And here's some synonyms that the book gave for the word vile. It said this. It means accursed. Does that sound ungodly? It means cursed. It means damnable. It means demonic. Another synonym was diabolic. Another was devilish. Another synonym was satanic. Another synonym was fiendish. Another synonym that was listed was hellish. Do you believe that this word vile means that what is taking place here is something that is ungodly? Yes, because that's exactly what the word vile implies. And for me to say that sexual and gender perversion is ungodly is, if anything, that is an understatement. That is an understatement. I want you to understand that this sexual perversion, that it is something that is not only unclean, but is also something that is ungodly. We could say this, it's unchristian, amen? And though I guarantee you this morning, there are churches across our nation that are having drag queens in and people are sitting there in awe as drag queens conduct the worship service, as they adopt their children, I want you to understand something. That is hellish, that is satanic, That is vile. That is about as ungodly as anything can be. And it matters not if it's in a church or not. It's still an ungodly thing. By the way, that's why I emphasize it is important where you go to church at. Amen? It is important where you go to church. Somebody say, well, at least they're going to church. That might be about the worst thing that could happen to them. If they're going to a church like that, that's about the worst thing that could happen to them. It'd be better off not to be in a church than be in a church that has drag queens and so forth in it. So, we said it's unclean. We said it's ungodly. Another thing I want you to see is this. It is something that is unnatural. Unnatural. Verse 26 again. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is what? Against nature. Against nature. That's why I say that these sexual perversions are unnatural. In the very first sentence of the Declaration of Independence, which our man that is presently filling the office of president, he believes that it's the Constitution, according to some recent statements he made. But in the very first sentence of the Declaration of Independence, we have this in this sentence. It speaks of the laws of nature and of nature's God. The laws of nature and of nature's God. Now, what are the laws of nature? The laws of nature are the rules of moral conduct implanted by God in the minds and consciences of men. It's just things that we naturally know are right and wrong. That is what laws of nature are. In the book of Romans, we look over at chapter 2, and in chapter 2 it is showing how that the Jews are condemned as sinners because that they have been blessed to have the law of God. The Gentiles were not blessed to have the law of God. But the Bible says that they're also condemned as sinners against God. How can it be that a man who has never had the Ten Commandments, that has never had the first five books of the Bible that were given to the Jewish people by Moses, how can he be condemned as a sinner if he's never had the Word of God? Well, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, the Lord tells us, He says, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by what? Do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. You know what he's saying? You may not know everything that's right and wrong in the eyes of God without the law of God, but you know a lot of things that are right and wrong in the eyes of God because you have been created with a conscience and there's just that it's just born in you. You have some idea of what's right and wrong. And you violate that, and therefore you're a sinner even though you don't have the law of God. No, we have that in our conscience. We're created with that. We're created with that. And so, it is unnatural. You don't even have to have the Bible to know that it's unnatural. You realize that nature teaches us that there is to be a distinct difference between men and women? Do you realize that? In the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, listen to what the Bible says in verses 14 and 15. Back in the late 60s, early 70s there, when the hippie movement was going strong, and you'd go to church, and preachers would preach on this quite a bit, because the men were growing their hair out long like women. But listen to what the Bible says here, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself, did you get that? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Nature teaches us that. We don't need the Bible. I don't need the Deuteronomy to teach me that men and women ought to be different. Nature tells me that men and women ought to be different. Amen? It's the laws of nature. And the laws of nature tell us this, that a man ought to be with a woman, and a woman ought to be with a man, not men with men, and not women with women. Now, you have to be a professor of wisdom to become such a fool that you think homosexuals and transgenders are natural. In verse 22 of the text, it says, professing themselves, did you get that? Professing themselves to be wives. We have the higher educational institutions, and you know what? They profess themselves to be wives. The common man out on the street, they look at them and they say, you're a bunch of idiots. You're a bunch of fools. But they grant degrees to one another. They have all their accreditation services. They're professing themselves to be wise. But the Bible says they became fools. And that's what you have to be, is somebody that professes yourself to be wise, to become such a fool that you think homosexuals and transgenders are natural. I've said this. I've said it's unclean. I've said that it's unholy. I've said that it's unnatural. But I want you to see something else. It is also unseemly. We look at verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is what? Unseemly. That which is unseemly. What the word unseemly means is simple this. It means it is shameful. It's not something to be proud of. It's something to be ashamed of. Sir William Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England, they were published in 1765 to 1769, long about the time that our country was being formed. But they were considered by the founding fathers of our nation as the paramount authority on common law. They looked at Blackstone's commentaries and said, and helped them to understand, because Blackstone, he tried to do things according to the ways that he understood God. Now, Blackstone, in his commentaries on the law, which our founding fathers, which greatly influenced them, Blackstone identified homosexuality as, and I quote, "the infamous crime against nature." The infamous crime against nature. And then he went on to say, "it's a crime which ought to be strictly and impartially proved, and then as strictly and impartially punished." Do you get that? He said it's a crime. And it's a crime against nature. Later on in writing on that same topic, he said this. He wrote that homosexuality is a subject that, quote, "the very mention of is a disgrace to human nature." The very mention of it, he said, is a disgrace to human nature. And then said a little bit later, he said, "the delicacy of our English law treated its very indictment as a crime not fit to be named." You know what he was saying? He says, our English law, there's a modesty about it. It's a delicacy about it. And he said, we don't even want to call the name of that sin. It's that much of a crime against nature. And so they kind of danced around it, but made it very clear what they were talking about. And then he went on and he said this, and I quote again. He said, "the voice of nature and of reason and the express law of God." He says, they determined that this crime of homosexuality is to be capital. You know what that means? It was a capital offense. That it deserved to be, the person guilty of it deserved to be executed. Did you get what he said? He said the voice of nature and the voice of reason and the express law of God determined that it is a capital crime against society. Now that's the way it was back in the 1600s. That's the way our forefathers understood it, whatever that they founded our nation there. But now what happens? Are people embarrassed? Are they ashamed? No, they're not. They're proud of it. They march in the streets. They've flown it everywhere upon us. We are like the people in the days of Jeremiah who preached to a nation that was on the very verge of destruction. And Jeremiah lived to see the nation destroyed. But he warned them. He warned them with a message from God as tears flowed down his cheeks. He was known as the weeping prophet. But I want you to listen a little bit about what Jeremiah had to say. In Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, as he's preaching to this nation on the verge of destruction by God, he says this, "they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Who's he talking about? The false prophets of the day? People are saying, listen here, everything's all right. Everything's all right. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then he asks this question. He says, "were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" And that's what this perversion is. It is abomination. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" And the answer is, "nay, they were not at all ashamed." Now get this. "Neither could they blush." They couldn't even blush. "Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said,
we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And God did that. It was not long. Jeremiah, the man that preached this message, he lived to see that nation destroyed. You look over at chapter 8, and you look at verse 12, and he asked the question again. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I'm here to tell you that we're living in a time whenever that which is vile, that which is an abomination, that which ought to make people ashamed, that which ought to make people blush, instead they're marching in the streets, flying banners and flags, and saying, we're proud of this, we're proud of this, we're proud of this. They can't even blush anymore. And God says, when a nation gets like that, they're on the verge of my destruction. They're on the verge of my destruction. Our nation celebrates not Gay Pride Day. They celebrate Gay Pride Month. I imagine some people say, preacher, you talk about this a whole lot. Don't you think maybe you're getting on a hobby horse? Maybe I am. But I'll tell you what, when I live in a nation where they have a whole month of Gay Pride, a whole month of marching in the streets and so forth, flying those banners and flaunting their perversion, when I live in a nation that does that for a whole month out of every year, my friend, I don't think there's wrong with preaching on it every once in a while. Amen? Gay Pride events are hosted at our nation's White House. And did you see any of that that took place in our White House this year? Old Glory's always supposed to have center stage at any kind of event. And lo and behold, you know what they had? The Gay Pride flag right there center stage. And Old Glory over on the sides of it there. Oh, my friend, no, this is something that men of God need to stand up and preach hard and often on. Businesses decorate their windows with rainbow colors as a flaunt their support of the perverts. Sports teams have Gay Pride nights. Parades are held in many of our cities in which these perverts shamelessly flaunt their shameful lifestyles. I'm saying this is the pressing issue of our day. This is the pressing issue of our day. And it needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed. Harshly, not gently, but harshly. You say, well, you're to speak the truth in love. Let me tell you something. If I did not love you, I would not tell you the truth like this. And sometimes truth, though it's spoken in love, it has to be spoken dogmatically, with an urgency, with a severity. It has to be in order to get the message across there. No, my friend, we need to realize that this is something that is unseemly. But I want you to see something else here in verse 27. Not only does the Bible reveal here that it's unseemly, but the Bible also reveals that it's unhealthy. Look again at verse 27. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. What's it talking about there, the recompense of their error? It means this. You are going to suffer some consequences in your body whenever you get involved in any sin, and especially this sin of sexual perversion. It is going to have its physical toll upon you. Now, from the web page of the Centers for Disease Control, I'm surprised that they even put this stuff up on a government-sponsored website. I believe the day will come whenever they will water it down and cover a lot of this up. But here's some stuff that I took off just this week from the website of the CDC. And I quote, sexually transmitted diseases, known as STDs, have been rising among gay and bisexual men, with increases in syphilis being seen across the country in 2014. I'm sure it's a whole lot worse today. Gay, bisexual, and other men who have sex with men accounted for 83% of primary and secondary syphilis cases where sex or sex partner was known in the United States. Gay, bisexual, and other men who have sex with men often get other STDs, including chlamydia and gonorrhea infections. HPV, the human papillomavirus, the most common STD in the United States, is also a concern for gay, bisexual, and other men who have sex with men. Some types of HPV can cause genital and anal warts, and some lead to the development of anal and oral cancers. Gay, bisexual, and other men who have sex with men are 17 times more likely to get anal cancer than heterosexual men. That's right off the CDC website. Does that not tell you that this is unhealthy? Do you realize that this is the just recompense of the reward for people involved in this matter? And again, a little bit on the website, they said this. Some STDs like gonorrhea, chlamydia, and syphilis can be cured with medication. If you are ever treated for an STD, be sure to finish all of your medicine, even if you feel better. Your partner should be tested and treated too. It is important to remember that you are at risk for the same or a new STD every time you have sex without using a condom, and that is certainly not a whole truth there. It doesn't matter whether you use a condom or not. You're in danger. There's no such thing as a foolproof condom. And it says every time you have sex without using a condom or have sex with someone who has an STD, you're in danger of getting it again. And then later on they said this, STDs like herpes and HIV cannot be cured, but medicines can be prescribed to manage symptoms. Does that not tell you what the just recompense of the reward is for those involved in this kind of lifestyle? It is an unhealthy thing. Now, I did not need the CDC to warn me of the dangers of sexual perversion. I did not need the CDC. You know why? I've got the KJV. Amen. I've got the KJV. And all I had to do is just read Romans chapter 1:27, and I knew that there was a problem there. I wouldn't have known all the different names and all the different that stuff, but I'd have known this, that it's an unhealthy practice. And you mark it down, it is an unhealthy practice. Now, if you'll bear with me just a little bit longer, let me give you something else here. Not only is it all the things I've mentioned, but it is also un-American. It's un-American. You see, prior to 1962, sodomy was a felony. Did you get what I said? It was a felony. It was not a misdemeanor. But it was a felony in every state of the Union prior to 1962. Otherwise, it was considered a pretty serious crime. Now, you say, well, why is homosexuality un-American? Why is it un-American? I will not give you an exhaustive list, but let me just give you a few things here. One is because of the physical destruction that it causes. The harm it does to our society physically. Spreading through our society. And oftentimes an innocent child will somehow contract the disease. Maybe because a parent had it, or maybe because some pervert got a hold of them there. But it causes physical destruction. And also, it is un-American because of the financial cost it inflicts upon our nation. Our nation is in debt way, way more than we'll probably ever be able to pay. I don't see any way out of it. We just keep printing more money and borrowing more money, It's got to collapse sometime. But a lot of our debt is the result of having to pay for the health care and the consequences of all of this matter that's due to sexual perversion. It is a great cost to our nation. Somebody says, well, it's none of your business what we do. As a taxpayer, if it means you're spending tax dollars to deal with your drugs and your treatments and so forth, it is my business. Amen? It is my business. I remember years ago getting off on a rabbit trail here. We went to a school meeting. I did not have my children in public schools. And the gentleman that was with me, he did not have his children in public schools, never had our children in public schools. And lo and behold, we were trying to get a pro-life film into the public school systems. And somebody brought up to the man that was with me, Mr. Watkins, and they said, sir, do you have any children in the public schools? He said, no, I don't. They said, well, what right have you got to be here? He said, I'm a taxpayer. I'm paying for it. You see? Yeah, I tell you what, I'm a taxpayer. And you're spending my tax dollars. I've got some say-so in this. Amen. At least ought to. You talk about taxation without representation. I tell you what, we're learning what it's like. Amen. And then another reason it's un-American is this. Because it provokes the wrath of Almighty God. It provokes the wrath of Almighty God. Have you ever wondered why homosexuality is referred to as sodomy? Most of you probably know, but a lot of younger people have no idea. Why do they call homosexuality? Why do they refer to it as sodomy? The reason is this, is because of what God did to a city named Sodom. And you can read about that in Genesis 18 and 19. It was a city that was given over to sexual perversion, the city named Sodom, and God wiped that city off the face of the earth. If you go over to Israel today, and you try to find the city of Sodom or the city of Gomorrah, both of them were destroyed by God, you won't find them anywhere. You know why? Sodom is below the Dead Sea, buried. And it's nothing. At one time, it was a well-watered plain. Now it's nothing but a barren desert. Why? They provoked the wrath of God with their perversion. And God destroyed them. May I say to you that God can do the same thing to America. It's no problem for God. It's no problem for God. I want you to listen to the book of 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what the Word of God says here. Beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Did you get that? They're still here. "Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Did you get this? He says, listen, look at what God's done to angels. Angels can't get away with sin. He says, look at what God did with the generation in the days of Noah. He destroyed every single one of them except for Noah and his immediate family. And then he says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." Now get this. "Making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Did you get that? He said he's turned Sodom and Gomorrah into nothing but ashes. And he said, they are an example of what God can do to you. No, it's no problem for God to destroy a nation. Not at all. In the book of Jude, just one chapter of the little book of Jude, but verse 7, the Bible says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." That's why we call it sodomy. It's because God wiped cities off the face. There's one of them named Sodom for being given over to this perversion. I want you to understand something. The greatest threat to our nation is not those who march under the green, white, and red flag in the cities of Iran. The greatest threat to our nation is not those who march under the single-starred flag in the cities of North Korea. The greatest threat to our nation is not those who march under the white, blue, and red striped flag in the cities of Russia. The greatest threat to our nation is not those who march under the five-star red flag in the cities of communist China. No, none of those are our greatest threat. The greatest threat to our nation is those who march in the streets of our cities under the pastel, multicolored rainbow flag of the sexual deviants and perverts. That is a greater threat to our nation than any foreign power. God may allow a foreign power to come in and destroy us or take us into slavery and bondage, but it will be because of the sins of those that march under that gay pride flag. They are the greatest threat to our nation. I'm convinced of that with all of my heart. I'm convinced of that with all of my heart. And I do it based upon my understanding of the Word of God. This is not my feelings. This is based upon my understanding of the Word of God. Now, brethren, there are no new worlds, as our forefathers called America when they came here. There are no new worlds for God's people to move to and start over. There are none. We are now backed into a corner. And we are left with only two options. We can either surrender or we can fight. We have to decide what we're going to do. I can tell you this, I have made up my mind. I choose to fight. Win or lose, I have chosen to fight. Not with guns, knives, or clubs unless I am forced to. Not with those things unless I'm forced to. But with the two-edged sword of the Word of God. It matters not if those I oppose are close family, are former friends, are long-established foes. It matters not. I have stated my stand, and I intend by the grace of and with the help of Almighty God to defend my stand. I have counted the cost, and I realize it may be high, but I am willing to pay it. And I pray that you, the members of the Gilead Baptist Church of Macon, Georgia, and anybody else that hears this message, I pray that you will have the holy backbone to make the same stand, to make the same commitment for God. Doesn't matter who's against us. Doesn't matter what it costs us. We must make a stand for the welfare of our nation. We must make a stand. May God help us to do so. Let's stand.